the end of the 7 years period of tribulation, when Israel is going, most of the nation of Israel is going to be the mass, as we'll call them, the apostate mass, is going to be destroyed by God. But there's going to be a little remnant. And for us who have sowed over the years, sowed garments, we always know that we have a little remnant left of a piece of material. Well, this is what God is going to have out of the nation Israel. He's going to have a little group of people that turn to him. But those others are going to begin to worship the Antichrist, and they're going to be taken up with things that are against the Lord, which today they're over there in unbelief, but they're there, and that's the important thing. And God's going to begin, or is dealing with them today. Let's start with the first verse of this, of the 65th chapter. We covered it last week, and we're not going to go back over it, but we have, of course, the tapes if you would like them. Here he's talking to Isaiah, really is talking. He says that the Lord himself is, through Isaiah, I am sought of them that ask not of me, or for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And that is the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not called as a nation to be God's people. Israel is the only nation that has been called as a nation to be God's people. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, and I love this, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. And we are Gentiles, and we were not called by the name of the Lord, but as Paul tells us, we've been grafted in, and any individual today can be saved and come into the church. I spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. And that has been the history of the nation of Israel. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificed in gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. And this was the attitude of the Pharisee, who were very critical even of Jesus himself when he came down here. And then God says, these are a smoke or a bad stench in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. An ungodly and self-righteous man is this to the Lord. He is a stench in the eyes of God, because they have not accepted his son, and they have a self-righteousness which is not of the Lord. God, when we're saved, God gives us a robe of righteousness. He clothes us, and it's his righteousness. It's none of ours. Praise the Lord. Aren't we glad for that? Praise the Lord. All right, in this sixth verse, now let's begin with it in our study. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. This is written to me, as the King James brings out here, it means that it is decreed by me and that I will not keep silence. When God says something, this is what he is going to do. And it's into their bosom. As we know, all of this regarding Israel was over in the Middle East, which is called Oriental people. And the Orientals use the loose fold of a garment falling on the bosom or the lap as a receptacle for carrying things. So God says here that he will repay Israel's sin abundantly. And they will need the fold into their bosom to contain everything that he is going to hand out to them, because this is what it's their sin, and God is going to return it to them. Over in the book of Hosea, he talks about this also. Daniel and then Hosea in the fourth chapter. Prophecy is a wonderful thing, and when I finish studying today, because we're going to get into not only the end of the 7 years of tribulation, but we're going to get into the millennial reign tonight, and then we're going to touch on eternity, which it just boggles my mind to think what the Lord's going to do. Hosea, the fourth chapter, and the 13th and 14th verses. And I want us to notice here the pronouns that he uses here. In verse 13, he says, "They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills." This is idol worship, under oaks and poplars and elms. Every one of these nations that Israel was surrounded by had their own idols. And this country has their idols too. An idol is anything that we put before the Lord. So they did this under the oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom. And they did. They turned from the Lord. And your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. I want us to notice in here the word "your" is used. But here in Isaiah 65, 6 and 7, we have the pronoun "their" is used. And in this different use of the pronoun, God is distancing himself between the nation Israel and himself because of their ungodliness, because of their rebellion. And this is what he does to any individual who turns from the Lord. God will distance himself. He gives man an opportunity. It's not his fault because the person doesn't yield to the Lord. God gave his only son that whosoever will can come. And so any of us have the opportunity to yield to the Lord, and we can never blame God for what he does. God allows things in our lives to cause us to love him more and to try us, and he does this. And thank the Lord, it works together for our good. All right, let's move on now in this chapter. From verse 8 to 16, this is the second division of this chapter. And in this division, God is speaking to two different companies of people. In verses 8 to 10, he speaks of the faithful, godly remnant. And this is going to be a wonderful group of people that turn to the Lord there in Israel. We've seen them all throughout this book. So let's read these verses, 8 through 10. "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster," this is a precious verse, "and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." He's talking about the nation Israel now. "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Acre a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." Notice there, these that turn to the Lord, that he calls them my people, and these are his mountains. I like this portion. We're going to read Matthew 24:22 with this, because this is what it's speaking about. This will be at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, which is coming upon the world. So in Matthew 24:22, and on our chart over on the north wall, we find this. That depicts the 7 years tribulation. And that 7 years is going to be shortened by about 250 days. And the reason is, we're going to read right here in Matthew. This is the reason. And Matthew 24:22. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, this fits just wonderfully in with this verse here about this cluster of grapes. Praise the Lord. The figure here is a bunch of grapes, or a cluster of grapes, which the vine dresser thinks he's going to throw away. But then someone comes in and with a voice and says, don't destroy it, because there's a blessing in it. Now, we've all seen grapevines and the clusters. Sometimes you see a few up on in a cluster and you think, well, I'll just throw away the whole cluster of grapes. But this one says, don't do it, for there's a blessing in it. I looked up this word blessing in the Strong's, and the meaning of it is precious. It means there is a divine gift in it. Now, that divine gift is the remnant. He was going to destroy all of Israel because of their unbelief, and that's what they're where they are today. But there are individuals among the nation Israel that are saved, that have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And then that day, they're going to turn to the Lord, especially at the end of the 7 years. There's going to be some. So it's a divine gift that's in this cluster. And if the whole bunch of grapes, whole cluster was thrown away, that would mean that the whole race of Israel would be destroyed. And God's purposes for that nation would be defeated. God has a covenant with that nation Israel. And he's going to see to it that that covenant is fulfilled. So he's going to save this, I love this, this divine gift that's in this cluster. He's not going to let them be destroyed. And we've seen them in this book of Isaiah as a drunken woman, this little remnant. We've seen them every which way. But when they turn to the Lord, they're going to be a divine gift unto the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. So this remnant is a link between Israel and God. If they were destroyed, God's purposes for Israel would just be defeated. Well, God's not going to be defeated. He's going to come out of the glory. And Zechariah, we read of this, and he's going to show himself to this little remnant of people. And that's going to be such a wonderful day. We in the church are going to be in the heavens by this time. Yes, we're going to be up there with him. That's a wonderful. He calls it here a seed out of Jacob in the 9th verse. Jacob means the supplanter. He's a type of Christ and his holy people. And out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. This is the land of Israel. This remnant is going to inherit that land of Israel. It's God's land. It's not any other nations but the people of Israel. God has an elect, as we read there in Matthew 24. And when God elects, the election of God always has an object in view. He doesn't elect an individual or someone without a reason. Let's go over to 1 Peter and read this one, and then we'll have another scripture along with this. So when he calls us, he's got a reason for it. It's not just that we'll go back out and walk in the world again. He wants us to turn to him and begin to walk with him. 1 Peter 1 and the 2nd verse. Elect, and he's talking this, of course, primarily to the nation Israel, Peter is speaking to. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, Israel is a new creation, to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, and this is the reason, they're elect unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the reason they've been called. God wanted Israel to obey him, to accept the blood of Jesus Christ when he came, to accept his son, but they didn't do it. That they instead they put him up on the cross. But this little remnant is the elect, and they've been called unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have too. Now let's go to Ephesians, and we're going to read a scripture there, the reason God has called us. I thank the Lord he's called us out of the world, aren't you? Oh, praise the Lord. We're not of this world, even as he is not of this world. Paul here is speaking to, let's read the 3rd verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies or in heavenly places in Christ. He's up there sitting at the right hand of God. According as he hath chosen us, we could use that word elect here, but he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and this is the purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And the only way he can make us that is in his son. When we're born again, God puts within us a divine nature, and that divine nature is the life of his son. It's the seed that is holy. And that life has to grow. And this is what we do when we take in the word and yield to the Lord. And I love this. This is a wonderful thing. And we can be holy and without blame in him. Now, the old creation's a different story. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, was to put that old creation to death. All right, in verse 10, we have two places that are mentioned. First is Sharon, and then the Valley of Acre. Sharon was a fertile plain along the Mediterranean Sea from Joppa to Carmel. Over in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, we read of it over here. It's right along the coastland. It's on the western, we say the western edge of the land of Israel. The wilderness, he says, and the solitary place shall be glad for the remnant, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Can you see the land rejoicing? The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. This is the plain of Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. It's going to be made a beautiful garden of the Lord. And then the Valley of Acre. This is a valley that's lying around Jericho. And if you'll recall what happened at Jericho, where was it? Remember, it was the first city that Israel went into after they crossed the Jordan. And they went in, and what did they do? Seven times. Marched around it for seven times. And then what happened? They what? They blew the trumpets. They blew the trumpets, and the walls fell down. All right, that's on the eastern edge of the land of Israel. So God's taking in all of his land from east to west here. He says, I'm going to make this a place for the herds to lie down in. Now, there was a man, and I want to just briefly, we won't turn there, but the Valley of Acre, in that place, and in the book of Joshua, it tells about that, that there was a man by the name of Achan who disobeyed the Lord. His name means a troubler. This is in Joshua, the 7th chapter. And they were told not to take one thing out of this. Well, let's go over there. We just will read a little bit of it. They were told not to take a thing out of the land of Jericho. But this man did, because everything was devoted to the Lord for destruction. But this man did. He took, in the first verse of Joshua 7, but the children of Israel, it's not said that Achan here, but all the children of Israel are accountable, committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, in his name means the troubler, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabni, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Well, in the end of the chapter, it tells... let's read the 21st verse. When he was finally discovered who did this to cause Israel to not conquer at Ai, this is the whole story here. He said in verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted. We see things, we covet them, and then we take them. This is the natural man. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Well, God told Joshua to take this man and all his family and take them out in this valley of Acre, and they were stoned, all of them. And then they burned them with fire after they had stoned them. So it's in this valley where God is going to bring a wonderful victory. And this valley is going to be a door of hope. Now let's go over to the book of Hosea. That it became a door of hope in Joshua's day because they judged that man and his family. The family knew about it too. And here in the future, God's going to make this valley a door of hope for the nation of Israel. Hosea 2 and the 15th verse. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Acre for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, or make answer. This is when she will turn to the Lord. She'll answer the Lord, just like she did back in Joshua's day, as we read here, as in the days of her youth. That's when, in Joshua's day, she judged, and she went on, and they were able to conquer then. And then, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt, it's this door, this place of Acre is going to be a place of trouble for Israel in the future. But then God's going to turn it into a door of hope, and she's going to answer the Lord. That margin, the margins of sing means that she's going to make answer unto the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord. And the reason is, right back here in the 10th verse of the 65th chapter of Isaiah, we'll read the whole verse again, the 10th verse. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Acre a place for the herds to lie down in, because for my people that have sought me. And this is why this place becomes a valley of hope for them, because they have sought the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. They're going to be ready to answer him. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced, as we read in the book of Zechariah. And they're going to look upon him, and they're going to mourn for him. They're going to know who he is. Praise the Lord. All right. The 11th verse. Any questions or anything to add to this? These are some wonderful truths in this book. Praise the Lord. Now, in this 11th verse, the prophecy now turns to the apostate mass, people, the ungodly, the guilty ones who God spoke to in the first 7 verses of this chapter. So let's read down a ways here, 12 through 15. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that should be... in the margin, it's fortuned. I will go back over this again. A table for fortune, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. And in the margin, it reads, that fill up mingled wine unto destiny. And this is what they're doing. And even religious people, are different from spiritual people. Religious people are pretenders. Many of them are religious and they've never been saved. But a Christian is one who has been saved, and who's especially accept Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore will I number you to the sword, and we'll get into that in a little bit, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. And this is what God is doing today to many people. He's calling them, but they're not answering. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose. And notice those words. This is what man still does. Did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, or the God of a man. This is wonderful. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, or the God of the Amen, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes, and all the trouble Israel's been through. Praise the Lord. Wonderful things in here. Notice here, they forsook the Lord, in the 11th verse, because ye are they that forsake the Lord. They did this themselves. They were unmindful of God's ways. They worshipped these idols. That number, as we brought in here, and is means that means destiny. In the 11th verse, they that furnish the drink offering unto that number or unto destiny. They prepared a table for fortune, and they filled up mixed wine unto destiny, knowing that their destiny would be the wrath of God. They mixed their wine to these idols. This is what they did. And then they bowed down to them. So they prepared these tables, and it's quite interesting. I'm not going to go into all of it, but they prepared fancy tables, elaborate tables for their idols, and then they would fall down to them and worship these dumb idols, as we read of in another place, because an idol is dumb. He doesn't have life. Anything material is dumb, but we have a Lord who is living, and we bow down to him. Oh, thank the Lord, and he answers us. Oh, praise the Lord. It'd be terrible to worship something that's dumb. Many people worship so many material things that they don't do them a bit of good. So in the 12th verse, he says, therefore he will number or destine thee to the sword, and they will then bow down to the slaughter as they did to their idols. And that's going to be a sad thing. And God comes, and they bow down to their idols. And the reason, you see, God always gives a reason for what he does. He says, because when I called, you didn't answer. When I spake, you didn't even hear me. That's sad, isn't it? But you chose that in which God found no pleasure. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. See, this is happening today. Individuals are choosing today. We choose the rank we want to be in. We choose the place we want to be in. And God has given us the opportunity to be in the best place that God has offered man. And that's in the bride of his son. To be in that bridal company is going to be a wonderful thing. 2 Thessalonians, as we've brought out, is speaking to the second rank of the church. All these truths are just, there's so many things coming to pass. We see today that man is being so deceived with everything today. In the agricultural business, it's we that have a farm, and I'll tell you, they're trying to fool the farmer. They don't call him the farmer anymore. He's a producer. But they're being deceived, so many of them. Here in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I want to start up with the 7th verse. Well, let's start with the 3rd. This is speaking about people of God, two people of God that are going to be left. And he's speaking to individuals now, too. Let no man deceive you or seduce you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. And this is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. He'll put his image there, showing himself that he is God. And this is so rapidly coming to pass. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, Paul's talking to these saints now, I told you these things. See, man's going to be left without excuse. And now ye know that what withholdeth or restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. The people of God, the bridal company, is restraining this from being fulfilled right now, because we're still here, the bride. We're including ourselves in this by faith. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This is the ungodliness, the great whore. Only he who now hindereth, that should be hindereth, will hinder. And this is, again, the mystery of godliness or the church, is hindering this from coming on. They'll hinder until he be taken out of the way, or this company of people. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. I don't want to be here. With all power and signs and lying wonders and notice, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And the reason? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, God has given man an opportunity. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, or a working of error, that they should believe the lie. It should be the lie. This is the Antichrist. They're going to believe him. They're going to be deceived in believing him. There's so much in all of this. But we don't have to be deceived. We can learn the word. We can know this word. And the Holy Spirit lets us know what's coming. Praise the Lord. Well, let's notice the contrast now in the 65th chapter of Isaiah between the mass of Israel, the professors, and the godly remnant. We read it, but let's just quickly go over it again. In the 13th verse, but don't forget the latter part of that 12th, and they did choose that wherein, wherein I delighted not. They chose to walk after the working of Satan instead of the things of the Lord. All right, the godly remnant, the servants, he calls them, they shall eat, now we'll just skip down here, and they shall drink, and they shall rejoice, and they shall sing for joy of heart, in the 14th verse, and on down, the 15th verse, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, and that there will be called by another name, the remnant in the latter part, and call his servants by another name, and they're going to be blessed. Now let's notice what the professors, the ungodly, are going to be. Go back up in the 13th verse. They shall be hungry, they shall be thirsty, they shall be ashamed. They shall cry in the 14th verse for sorrow of heart, and they shall howl for vexation of spirit. The Lord God is going to slay them in the 15th verse. There's so much, all of this. But I want to talk just a little bit about this curse up in the, in the 15th verse. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. Now God called the nation Israel, and he chose them as his wife. This is very good. And he says here, he's going to leave your name for a curse. Now, let's go back to the book of Numbers. And I just trust we can bring this in and we can all understand it. God called Israel to be the wife of Jehovah. And because they did not continue to obey him and walk with the Lord, their husband, God divorced them. Today they are divorced because of their unfaithfulness to him. He was their husband, but he divorced himself from them because of their disobedience. And the high point of their disobedience was when they crucified his son. The Pharisees, as we know, the religious camp among Israel, wanted Jesus dead. They tried to kill him when he first came. We read in John, he came into his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want him. In the 5th chapter here of Numbers, and I just want to read verses 21, we have a picture here of an unfaithful wife. And I want to read these verses, because this is what Israel is. She's unfaithful to her husband now, so God divorced her. The 21st verse. Let's read the 20th. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, which Israel has done, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, or adultery. And the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. Now I want to stop here just a minute. Isn't the nation Israel, whenever you mention the ungodly people, they do not like the Jew, do they? We hear slang about him. Oh, he's a Jew. They're a curse among the Gentiles because of their unbelief. Well, this is what God has made them because of their unfaithfulness to him. But he says, the Lord make thee a curse among, and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. It will be a profession. The belly would swell, it would look like it was fruitful, but it wasn't the real fruit of the Lord. It was something that was religious, pride puffed up, and thy belly, thy thigh to rot. The thigh speaks of the strength. When we don't walk with the Lord and we become unfaithful to him, and I'll bring it down right down to us, our strength spiritually begins to wane. We don't have the strength to walk with him because we don't yield to him. We read in the book of Ephesians about the loins girt about with truth. The truth is this word. And when our loins are girt about, our thigh doesn't rot. Israel didn't walk with the Lord, and there her thigh began to rot. She became very ungodly, very, very wicked. She did things that the Gentile nations never even thought of doing. And that's why this is a picture here of them. Let's read on down here. And this water that causes the thirst, the curse, shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. Now this is a picture of what Israel's going to do. They're going to drink this bitter water of the tribulation. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. See, she'll be under a curse, and she is now. And the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. And we won't read any more of that. But this is all concerning this nation Israel that is today unfaithful to her husband. It's a wonderful picture. The word is filled up with examples of truth that all we have to do is look into it and find it. And it's wonderful to me. Praise the Lord. Are there any questions or thoughts on that? Did you understand it? See, this any person, even individual today, that is born again, who becomes unfaithful to the Lord, he has called us, as Glenn has been bringing out, he's espoused us to him. And that's like a marriage. And if we don't walk with the Lord, we become unfaithful to him. He's called us to walk with him. All right. Thank the Lord. I love these truths. The 16th verse, back in Isaiah 65, he's called the God of truth, or Elohai Aman. This is mentioned twice. The God of Aman. He's the God who fulfills his word and will bring it to pass all of his covenant promises to the nation Israel. And he will fulfill his word to us. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32:4. Oh, thank the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord's given us a hunger for the word and an appetite for it? You know, people have an appetite for natural food, but very few have an appetite for spiritual food. Deuteronomy 32 and the 4th verse. He is the rock, and his word is perfect or complete. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now man is not truthful, natural man. You can't, what is that scripture about? A man is a fool who puts his trust in man. He's a fool. We cannot trust natural man, even our old man. We can't trust him. Let's go to Psalms 31. Psalms 31:5. I love these Psalms of David. 31:5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Isn't that a wonderful title? The God of the Amen. I love it. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to find it again. 2 Corinthians 1 and the 20th verse. See, what's written in this book, every jot and tittle of this book is going to come to pass. Man may mock at it. They may think it's old-fashioned and nothing here is true. But everything in this book is coming to pass. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, or yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by or through us. He is not going to go back on any of his promises. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter. This is how God addresses himself to this church of Laodicea, who are very lukewarm, and he says, I would spew you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. But notice in the 14th verse that this is the condition of the so-called church today. They're very lukewarm as to spiritual things. They're neither hot nor they're cold. But notice how he addresses them in the 14th verse. And unto the church of the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the truth. The amen there is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And he is the beginning of the creation of God. That creation there is the new creation. When he arose from the dead, he was the first fruit of a new creation, which had never been before. Oh, thank the Lord. He is the faithful and the true witness. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Well, when Israel goes through all this tribulation, it's a good thing that they're going to be able to forget it, this remnant. In the 16th verse, the middle of the verse, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Won't that be wonderful? All the past sorrows of this nation Israel that they've been through are going to be forgotten. He says, for another translation is, for from mine eyes they have vanished. Just like our sins are carried away as far as the east is from the west. And this nation is just entering in right now to what they're beginning to go through, what they will go through. The nations all around them, the only thing they want to do is get rid of the nation Israel. They want to push her into the sea. Well, God's not going to let them, but they're going to go through some terrible things before it's over. All right, let's finish this chapter. Let's start with the 17th verse and read down to the end. For behold, I create, and notice that there's three creates in this portion. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Won't that be wonderful? We won't remember anything down here after we get up there, anything of the natural. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. There is not evolution. God creates everything. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Won't that be a wonderful day? There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and they'll eat the fruit of them. they won't be able to do this, and they didn't when they were taken into captivity. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, some of these trees over there have been there for centuries, and mine eye shall, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, because they're going to live a long time. This is the millennium. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble or for terror. That trouble is terror, and that's all we hear about over there now. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord. And their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Oh, this is wonderful. Now, this 17th verse is just giving us a little foresight into eternity. The 17th verse, I will create new heavens and a new earth. This will be after the millennium, and when the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. He's just kind of giving us a little telescoping insight into eternity. Eternity will begin, as we know, after the 1,000 years reign of Christ is over. Now, in this 18th verse, he says, in the meantime, and I like this, while you're waiting for eternity, God wants us to be glad and wants Israel to be glad and rejoice forever in what he is going to do. He's going to create a Jerusalem of rejoicing and her people of joy, both inwardly and outwardly. And I was thinking yesterday morning, and as I was meditating upon this earthly Jerusalem, over in Revelation 21, let's go over there. You know, they cannot come into what God has for them until another Jerusalem comes down and joins them. In Revelation 21, oh, there's so much in prophecy that just thrills my heart. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, John, as we know, God gave him these visions of what's coming. He said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Sea always speaks of trouble. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. These two cities are going to join. When we were studying this book of Revelation, this heavenly Jerusalem is going to be 1,500 miles square. Now, one of the writers said it's like, well, we know, right, like from the Atlantic to the Mississippi. It's going to be that big, that wide, and then that high. And this is going to be the heavenly Jerusalem. And the saints then will then all be a new creation. There will not be the old creation up there. In that city, God says in Revelation, there will come in nothing that defiles, nothing that's accursed is going to be in that city. In other words, it's going to be entirely a new creation. We'll have new creation bodies. I don't know what they're going to be like, but they're not be like this one, because they're going to be heavenly bodies. But that heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down and join this earthly Jerusalem. And we read there in Revelation that they're going to give light unto this earthly Jerusalem. Heavenly light, the glory of the Lord. Natural night, the sun and the moon will not be needed. Remember when the Lord called Paul, it was right at noonday in Acts 9 when he called Saul. And the glory of the Lord shone down and it outshone the sun. And it made the apostle, or made Saul blind because of the glory of the Lord. We'll have to have eyes. We won't have these eyes. We'll have eyes that will be able to take in the glory of the Lord. We've got a wonderful future, and I'll be so glad when it comes. Praise the Lord. Let's go over to Jeremiah. I had some scriptures here. I can't wait for the Lord to come. we'll be out of this world with all of its deceitfulness and fakiness. That's all it is fake. Jeremiah 32, and I want to read 39 down a ways here. This is now speaking concerning this remnant that is going to occupy the earthly Jerusalem. And I will give them one heart and one way, and that will be the new creation. One heart, a new creation heart, and a new creation way. That they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them as he had to because of their rebellion, to do them good, but I will put my fear or my reverential trust in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. And that's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly. That land over there. You've got to plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart. I love this. And with my whole soul. For isn't that wonderful? None of these people that are trying, Arafat, I don't care who it is trying to push them out of that land, they're not going to get it done. God's going to give this land to this remnant. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Isn't that a wonderful? There's so much we could read in all of this. It's so much, so wonderful. During the 1,000 years reign of Christ, death and sin will be under severe restraint, because first Christ and his bride will be reigning from heaven along with the thousands of others and millions of others that are going to be up there, because the godly people from beginning of time will be there. The Old Testament saints will be there, millions of people will be there. And then because Jehovah will have his bride and they will be reigning on earth, that will be one of the reasons why sin will be restrained. The other reason is that Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We read of that in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. For 1,000 years, Jesus Christ himself is going to come out of heaven and put him down in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He'll be loosed after that for a little while, and then God's going to come down and put him in the lake of fire forever and ever. But we read here about, in this 20th verse, that back in our 65th chapter, there shall be no more sins and infinite days. A person who is 100 years old will be a youth, because sin will be restrained. And babies will not die. They will live to be 100 years old. That will be the age of accountability. We know that years ago back in the scriptures, we read of, everybody knows about Methuselah. I forget how long, 900 and some years I think he lived. See, sin wasn't as rampant as it is now. Sin has increased, and it will continue to increase until that man of sin is revealed. But during the 1,000 years, because of the reasons we gave, sin will be restrained, and people will live to be 100 years old. And if at that time they do not accept Jesus Christ, then they will be punished. The curse will come upon them. And the curse will come, and they will be punished, and they will die, being 100 years old. God will take care of them then. An infant, as we said, will not live. They will not die at that time. An infant will fill his days up to 100 years. And then in these verses 21 to 23 that we read, we see that Israel here is going to enjoy what they worked for, and they're going to reap the fruits of their labor. And they will live as the days of a tree are the days of my people. And as we said, some of the trees over there are centuries, years old. We don't know how long some of these people will live. Now, this is before eternity starts. They will live to be a good long age, many of them. And the health problems that we have now will not be on them at that time. In the 24th verse, I wanted to get here, the 24th verse, this is precious. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. They will be so in harmony with the Lord and with his will that he will hear the faintest stir of their prayer in their hearts, and he will fulfill it right then. Now that's how we can be today. We can be so in harmony with him and in communion with him that he hears the faintest stir of our hearts, and he listens and he answers. One of the writers says, prayer that delights the heart of God comes from the enjoyment of close fellowship with him. And that's true. That's precious. Praise the Lord. All right, this last verse, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. In the 11th chapter, let's turn back over there and read this. We have a similar verses over there. Isaiah repeats himself several times, but it's for a reason. And each one sometimes is a little different, but something just a little different in it as it is here. The 11th chapter and the 6th verse. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That's how sin will be so restrained. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den or the adder's. He will be tamed by God. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And won't that be wonderful? As the waters cover the sea. Now in this 25th, serpents meet. That's what's different here. In Genesis 3:14, let's go back over there. We read here what God told the serpent. He told the serpent what would happen to him. He didn't like it. And that's why he's been angry at man ever since, at God ever since. He was up on his legs, as we would say, but after he deceived Eve, why God put a curse on him. 3:14 of Genesis. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Why, I think of that. And above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The food that he eats will be the dust. Won't that be something? And that at that time it's not going to hurt or it's not going to destroy, he will not, in all of the holy mountain. In Micah, I want to go over there, just a few more scriptures here, and then we'll close. I wanted to get through this chapter tonight. It seemed like we get in a chapter, and I could get really, really go slow, but because there's so much in all of this. But in the book of Micah, in the 7th chapter, Micah is one of the little minor prophets. Micah 7 and verses 16 and 17. I wanted to bring this in because not only Satan is going to do this, but man is going to do it. Did you find Micah? Right after Jonah, I believe, right before Habakkuk, or before Nahum. Can you find it?
Got it.
Okay, let's Micah 7 and verse 16 and 17. The nation shall see and be confounded or shamed at all their might. This is the future when God judges them. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. To lick the dust figures the utter and perpetual degradation of Satan and his emissaries. They're going to lick the dust. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to turn to Psalm 72 and the 9th verse. Another scripture on this. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him that is the Lord, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Psalm 72:9. Now we know that Satan has been angry that man has been made higher than he is. Man has been raised up into a heavenly union with the Lord, and Satan is angry because of this. Remember back in it's Isaiah or Ezekiel, Satan wanted to be above the throne of God. He wanted to be above God. Well, God didn't allow it, of course, so he degraded him, and we read of his future there in that one of those chapters. But he's been angry ever since at God and at man, because God has lifted man up to a place Satan will never have with God, a place he wanted. And when Jesus died, I'm going to go back to Genesis 3:15. It's the first mountain peak of prophecy. When Jesus died on the cross, he did something to Satan that Satan still doesn't like. And that's why he is the God of this world today. He's not the God of the heavens, but he's a God of this world. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity or hatred between thee, that is Satan, and the woman. This is the mother, Mary. And between thy seed, that's Christ, or Satan, thy seed, and her seed, Satan. And it, that is Satan, shall bruise thy head, or the seed of the woman shall bruise Satan's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Too many pronouns. God, or Jesus Christ, bruised Satan's head at Calvary. And Satan has been defeated. We read in the book of Hebrews. God defeated him at Calvary. He doesn't like it. He knows his future, but he is trying today to destroy any individual he can and take them down with him when he is taken into the lake of fire. And remember, we were reading the other night about that lake of fire that will burn continually. It will be an eternal punishment. It's not something that's going to end. It will go on and on and on forever. All right, let's turn to 1 John 3, and then we will close. Devil and his angels. That's why God made the lake of fire. It's for the devil and his angels. He wanted man to turn to him. That's why he put man on the earth. He's given every man an opportunity to turn to him. It's like Israel. All right, 1 John 3. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the little epistles. Now, I didn't write my verse down completely. I think it's the 9th verse. No, the 8th verse. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's the old creation. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then he did that at Calvary. And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And that's the new man. It's born of God. It's not the old creation. After we're born of God, after we're saved, we have two creations within us. The old is born of the first Adam that sinned, and it's a sinful old nature. But the new man, the new creation in us, is born of God, and it cannot sin, as we read here, because it is born of God. It's a divine nature, and it can't sin. So that's the one we want to walk in, isn't it? Praise the Lord. All right, that's quite a bit tonight. But we trust that each one of you can take in as the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart. Any questions? Quite a future for this world, isn't it? Quite a future for the people of God, too. We're going to have a wonderful future. And anyone has the opportunity to yield to the Lord. That's what I love. Praise the Lord. It's an individual choice. We choose where we want to be. We choose the place we want to be and how we want to walk down here. All of those. It's our privilege to walk with the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, let's sing a song.